Blog Talk Radio.
To the Spirit of God.
Go on.
You're listening to the Spirit Alive Ministries Christian Podcast Network, your global transformation station. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the summit for this Saturday, February 24th, 2024. Now, as we usually have our minister, Tuggle, is your host of the summit. But today, hallelujah, we have a special and rare treat because our very own Bishop Lester Carver will be taking the helm for the summit today. So please retrieve your Bibles, get something to write with and write on, and prepare to receive God's mighty man, Bishop Lester Carver. Amen.
Praise the Lord, Apostle Cook. And I just want to welcome everyone here to the summit. And we're going to be missing Minister Adam Tuggle today, but we're going to let the Spirit speak as the Spirit leads. So this morning, what we're going to be discussing is freeing ourselves up by intentionally developing our love walk so that we can be all that God has called us to be. But before we get started, I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a song of praise. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in our life, God. Father, we praise you. We magnify you. We lift you up today, God. You are greatly to be praised. We thank you for all that you do for us, God. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that paid for our sin with his perfect blood by obeying your command and obeying your word and being put to death for us. We thank you for the beatings that he took for our physical wholeness so that we could be physically strong and healthy and able to do all that you've called us to do, God. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us so that we might not sin against you, so that we can have real knowledge and real instruction and real direction, so that we can be intentional about what we do for you and be excellent in what we do for you, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing our faith in you to increase. I thank you for you allowing the grace that we experience through your Holy Spirit within us to increase. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within each and every one of us, having its complete and perfect work in fulfilling your purposes in the earth, in producing signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth as we believe on you and in the word that you place within us. God, allow our lives to be living epistles, to be read of all men, women, and children so that they can be drawn to a knowledge of your son, Jesus Christ, and make him their master and Lord so that they can have access to you as we have access to you directly before your throne within that secret place that you prepared for us after we pass through the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to this song of praise by the Mississippi Mass Choir, Near the Cross.
One of these Mississippi songs. Yeah.
Oh,
Hallelujah.
Bishop?
Praise the Lord. Here we go.
Amen.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Summit with your guest host, Pastor Carver. Today, we're going to be discussing developing an excellent love walk so that we can be free. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because so many people are bound by fear. So many people are bound by distress and stress. So many people are bound by sickness, disease, that God is calling us to a place where we can know that his will for us is to live life more than abundantly. And what that means is God is asking us to believe to live a more than abundant life first spiritually, so that we can be whole, so that we can be tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can truly live a more than abundant life in his presence by understanding that the presence of God in our life is always enough no matter whatever else is going on around us. And after we have that more than abundant life spiritually, God wants us to have a more than abundant life mentally. And what that means is we have to have that Holy Spirit within us. We have to have that knowledge of the Word of God that we have studied in our mind in such a way that we renew our mind to that Word. And that stabilizes us mentally. We are rooted and grounded in the Word of God because we are able to stand on the promises of God, because every command that God gives, God then issues a promise. He says, I command you to honor your father and your mother. And then he says, if you do this, first commandment with a promise, it will go well with you and you will live long on the earth. You hear the promise after the command. The command is honor your father and mother. The promise is it will go well with you and you will live long on the earth. There is another very important command that God gives us. God tells us to forgive others. And then he says, as you forgive others, you will be forgiven by me. See where the command precedes the promise? The command is we're to forgive everybody of everything, because no one has sinned against us as much as we have sinned against God during the course of our whole life. And he said, I paid for all of your sin. How can you dare not forgive someone else who has transgressed against you less than you transgressed against me? So God says, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. But the other side of that is, if you do forgive others, then the promise is you will be forgiven. God is always about that. And see, people judge God, especially unbelievers. They say, God is not fair and God is not righteous, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, because he created evil and he created calamity and he created good and he decided to let this happen. Well, you know what? What happened, and what you really need to understand before you start judging God, is to understand that God has three qualities. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's present everywhere. And because God is all-knowing, God is the only entity in existence who knows the past, present, and future. People say, well, you were predestined to be a child of God from the beginning of the earth according to the Bible, and that's not fair to the people who weren't predestined. But really what's going on is God knew who was going to accept his son Jesus Christ as their master and Lord. God knew who was going to believe and receive the Holy Spirit by submitting to his son, Jesus Christ, as their master and Lord. And the reason God knew that is because God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. God knew what future could hold. And because he knew, he was able to say, you know what? I'm going to bless my child who has made my son, Jesus Christ, their master by allowing them to come into my presence and to be all that I have called them to be. And see, God says, I am making you into my righteousness through the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. You are the righteousness of God today through the blood of God's son, Jesus Christ. That's so powerful for you to get. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to start in 1 John chapter 3 today in discussing what it means to develop an excellent love walk so that we can be free. And we start by understanding that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe on him should not perish, but will have everlasting life, right? That is the goal, is for us to live a more than abundant life now and into eternity. And I stop with the discussion about living a more than abundant life spiritually, with living a more than abundant life mentally, but then it goes down to living more than abundant life emotionally. See, because when the Word of God, you renew your mind to the Word of God, you allow yourself to be transformed by renewing your mind to the Word of God, it allows you to replace what you think through your five senses of seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, and smelling. You replace that with what the Word of God says, with the promises in the Word of God. And the promise is there after the command. So you're reading the Word of God, looking for the command so that you could see the promise. He says, hey, if you forgive others, then you'll be forgiven. If you honor your father or mother, then it'll go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. So then the question is, do you want to live long on the earth and do you want things to go well with you? Well, the command is, if you honor your father or mother, then things will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. And God tells us, he says, look, I set before you life and death. And then he tells us, choose life. After Adam's sin, he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that meant that all of a sudden, man had to choose between good and evil. Man had to become aware of what man was ignorant of before he sinned. And it was not God's desire for us to walk in that place of sin and death and death and sickness and disease and all that. But we are the ones who disqualified ourselves from being in the presence of God in the Garden of Eden through our disobedience, through sin. And because of Adam's sin, for 4,000 years, mankind went without access to God. And God had to send his only begotten son to earth to die for us so that he could restore Holy Spirit to us again, so that we could believe and receive Holy Spirit within us and become whole again so that we can come into the presence of God. But only through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, was that ever going to happen. Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, I want to stop there for a minute so that you can get a feeling of what's going on here. God is telling you, he is telling you, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, this is a powerful thing because if you go to Revelation 22:11, what it says is, let the righteous be righteous, let the wicked be wicked. And see, we know that we are the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ within us. We know that's who God has called us to be, right? And so we are seeking to please God, serve God, trust God, obey God at all times. And it doesn't mean that we're always going to get it right. As a matter of fact, God gives us new grace and new mercy each and every day so that we can walk in his presence freely. So we can have a relationship with God that's not rooted in fear because we know that God has given us the mercy to go with the grace because he knows we're not always going to get it right. And because of that knowledge, it's his love that we're responding to. At the same time, practicing evil, practicing righteousness are, if you are seeking to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God, even though you're not always going to get it right, you are practicing to get it right. I'll give you an example. If you have never played baseball before in your life, but you wanted to learn to play baseball, you would have to practice baseball with someone who knows how to play baseball, who teaches you baseball, and over time you would learn how to play baseball. You'd get pretty good at it, but still, you don't always hit the ball. You don't always make it to the base. You don't always catch the ball. That's where grace and mercy comes in, because there's somebody else who might catch the ball. There's somebody else who might hit the ball. There's somebody else who might hit appropriate base or steal a base or something. And practicing righteousness is the same thing as learning sport. Or, and see, practicing sin is the same thing. It's something you do intentionally. So it says here, they do not know. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and he, the Son of God was manifested so that he might destroy the works of the devil. It says, he who sins is of the devil. And so when you practice this, it's not just that you sin. That you practicing, you intentionally practice sinning, and you get better at whatever it is your sin produces, whatever your sinful propensity is. If you're a killer, then you get better at killing as you kill more and more and more. And so that's how this goes. And so if you are righteous, God says, and I want to go there. I want to go there so you can really hear the verse. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, verse 22, verse 11, it says, he who is just, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And then verse 12 in Revelation 22 says, and behold, Jesus Christ says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. See, he's coming with his reward. He's coming quickly, and his reward is with him to give to everyone according to his work. See, we have to be doing what God has given us to do intentionally, right? So if you're righteous, be righteous. If you're wicked, be wicked, but don't be halfway wicked or halfway righteous. And God is not saying you're always going to get it right. That's why we get new grace and new mercy each and every day. So I'll give you an example. Is one, you have to know what grace is. Grace is two things. Grace is, first, it's God's unmerited favor. All the good things we get from God that we just don't deserve. But then it's also his enabling power. God gives us the power to do what he has called us to do. He gives us the power to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, right? He gives us the power to overcome fear. He gives us the power to replace our fear with faith. And we do that as we love God, by trusting God to take care of us, to protect us, to guide us, to be with us in all places. And see, if God can't protect you, you can't be protected. So your faith in God either acknowledges God's presence, which is everywhere, God is all-powerful, and God is all-knowing, or you reject that. And you say, I don't believe God is with me. I don't believe that God is all powerful. I don't believe that God knows everything. I don't believe that God is going to protect me the way that he promised in his word. And see, unbelief, that's why unbelief is so dangerous. The wicked heart of unbelief. Hebrews says, Lord, deliver me from my wicked heart of unbelief. It's your unbelief that is stopping the purposes of God from being fulfilled in your life, and then go with God's grace, his unmerited favor, and to go with his enabling power. He gives us mercy, and the mercy is the judgment that he withholds from us. God's mercy is when we don't get it right, when we're learning baseball and we miss the ball. Somebody, the pitcher, throws us the ball and we don't hit it with the bat. Is when we run to the base, what we don't get there before the ball gets there and strikes us out. Is when we try to catch the ball that somebody else hit and we don't catch it and somebody else has to pick it up and the guy hits all the bases and gets all the way home. So when you're practicing righteousness, you're not always going to get it right, but God's mercy makes it so that, you know what, you're going to get it better next time because you're going to get a next time. You can get back up and get back to work from God and not use those times you foul out, those times you strike out, those times you miss the base. That does not disqualify you from continuing to practice righteousness. You get more and more knowledge of what God is asking you to do, and then you get more and more excited about what God is asking you to do, because when you obey God and then you see God show up with his promises, and you're like, oh, you mean to tell me that if I want more of God's promises in my life, that all I have to do is obey God more? That's supposed to motivate you to obey God more. And you experience God's love. And see, your relationship with God always starts with you experiencing the hand of God. Someone in your life has loved you enough by meeting your physical needs, your mental needs, your emotional needs, your financial needs, your physical needs, so that you can experience the hand of God. And then you say, wait, I want more of this. And then you start looking at these people who are living a life in front of God, a more than abundant life, and you say, I want to live like that. And that is a desire that comes from God. God says, I set before you life and death. Then he tells us to choose life. Gives us the desire to choose life and seek after a life with God, and all of a sudden now we're living in his presence. We're receiving all the blessings of God, and now we're not just looking at God's hand, we're looking at God's face. We want relationship with God. We don't just want the stuff. We don't just want the house and the car and the land and the people and the clothes and all this other stuff, but we want. And we know that God wants us to prosper and be in health, but he says, as your soul prospers, right? He wants us to prosper and be in health as our soul prospers. And so our soul is our mind, will, and emotion. After we study God's word, we renew our mind to God's word, we allow our mind to be transformed by renewing it to the word of God, replacing what we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell with what the word of God says, replacing what we think with what God says in his word, so that now we can walk into the promises of God. And here it says, he who sins is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. He is practicing sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. See, the Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit cannot sin. The Holy Spirit is perfect. The Holy Spirit is there to develop you. Look what it says in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Right? See, love is a part of you practicing righteousness. Loving your brother is a part of you practicing righteousness. If you do not love your brother, you do not practice righteousness. We see so much unforgiveness. We see so much illness and sickness and mental disease that comes from unforgiveness. God wants us to be free of this because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who was manifested so that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we want to be in this place where, hey, you know what? I want to be available for God. I want to be free from sin. I want no fear to be binding me. I don't want to be a slave anymore to doubt, worry, fear, disease, unbelief. These things are less than the more than abundant life that God sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for so that it would be available to you again after it was not available for over 4,000 years. Now, for the past 2,000 years, it has been available to us And we can choose to believe and receive God's promises and blessings for our life and his grace and his mercy. And we can grow from grace to grace and faith to faith, or we can not believe. And see, unbelief is you rejecting the promises of God. And when God says, I set before you life and death, and then he says, choose life. But when you reject the promises of God, you're choosing death. That's you. It says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. See, practicing righteousness doesn't mean you're always going to get it right, but you know what? It means you are trying to get it right. It means you are doing your best. It means you are studying God's word. It means you know what God wants you to do, and you're doing your best to absolutely do it. And even now and then, I'll tell you what, if enough pain shows up, if enough things start to impact you at once, you are, from time to time, going to see yourself respond in the wrong way. And that's when you need God's mercy. God's mercy is the judgment, the whooping you deserve that you don't get. And it's the judgment that's withheld. God withholds judgment from you because he loves you. Because if he came down on you for every mistake that you made, we'd all be destroyed. And God is saying, you know what, I'm even getting glory out of that, because you know what, that's not going to stop the work that I place within you. The time that you, when you're practicing righteousness, the time you don't get it right isn't going to be enough to undo the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And see, that's the lie. The lie is that the blood of Jesus Christ is not powerful enough to cover your sin. It says he whose sins are covered is blessed. And so look at this. You're not practicing sin. It says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So loving your brother is essential. Look at the message in 11. It says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder Abel? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. When you are practicing righteousness, there are people who are going to want to murder you. When you practice righteousness, you are standing against everything that those who do not practice righteousness stand for. And so we never want to come into agreement with evil. We never want to come into agreement with wickedness by not loving our brother, by not loving one another. And see, that's why forgiveness is core of all of this. God made forgiveness and deliverance available for us by sending his son Jesus Christ to die for us. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cover your sin, and you need to believe that. You need to receive that. You need to know that the blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible for none of these things that have come against you to stop you from doing God's work. Look at what it says in verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. They're supposed to hate you. They're opposed to everything you stand for. The world is there in order to oppose the purposes of God, in order to say that the power of the Holy Spirit within you is less than the power of the world. But we know that's not true. We know that if God can't protect you, you can't be protected. We know that greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. And so we understand this. We're not marveling because the world hates us. Look at what it says in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Past tense, we've already passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He just, who does not love his brother abides in death. The absence of love is death. And see, death brings fear. Fear brings torment. Torment brings stress. Stress brings sickness, and sickness brings disease, and disease brings death. You're on a path to nowhere. There was this, I remember this highway they built in Baltimore, which they stopped building, literally. They ran out of money. They stopped building this highway, and it's a dead-end highway. We call it the highway to nowhere. And when you're living in sin, when you're practicing sin, that's what you're doing. You're on a highway nowhere, on your way to death, which is a dead end. And so ultimately, in the end, people who choose life, you know, God says, I set before you life and death, and then he says, choose life. Well, the people who choose death are choosing, they're choosing to end in the lake of fire with Antichrist and the beast and the devil and all who follow, all who choose death. And so when you practice sin, that's what you're choosing. So look at what it says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So I want to question this and question us. If we allow every little disagreement that we have about the Bible to separate us from one another, it's the body of Christ, and we allow that to require us to have 33,000 different denominations, are we agreeing with God? Are we really loving one another? Because every time somebody disagrees with what you think about the Bible today, that they're at odds with you, and yet this is your brother in Christ? No. We've got to give one another room to grow. All of us started studying the Bible at a different time. All of us started walking in the Spirit at a different time. All of us start manifesting the Holy Spirit at a different time. It's just like our children. Our children don't all start walking at the same age, at the same time, in the same way. Some of our children take longer to learn how to walk. You know what? That doesn't make them less than the children who practically came out of our womb walking. And none of us came out of the womb walking. We know that, right? But some of us learn how to walk before others. Some of us learn how to talk before others. We have children who don't learn how to, who don't say a word for 3 or 4 years. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they're 5 and they just start talking, right? I'll tell you, and sometimes it's later than that. But you know what? That's none of your business. God designed that. Each and every one of us are unique. Each and every one of us are special. And we are supposed to love the brethren because we're all a part of the body of Christ. And just because you don't know all the truth I think you should know today does not make you less than a child of God, does not make you less my brother or sister in Christ. My goodness, as a matter of fact, if I don't love you the way that I'm required to love you, I'm not helping you grow. I'm not giving you the opportunity or even the desire to know more of God because I'm so offended at your response. You hate me more than the world. You're stressing me out more than unbelievers, right? Look, that's why it says we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. See, when your love walk allows you to go past other people's lack of understanding, other people's lack of wisdom, other people's lack of knowledge, sometimes other people's unbelief. And I'll tell you, that's a hard thing. When people are literally hearing you speak the promises of God to you in your life, and you see them shaking their head at you saying, you'll never do that. And it hurts more coming from somebody you know is a believer, coming from somebody you know knows the promises of God. And when they say you can't do this because of X, Y, and Z, they're not speaking what God is saying to you. And sometimes that's one of the reasons why God will say, you know what? Keep your mouth shut. There are people the Holy Spirit will lead you that you can share with. And there are people that God will tell you, you can't share with them. There were miracles that Jesus Christ performed that he had to put all the people out of the room. He said the unbelief can't be in the same place. Your faith is going to have its complete and perfect work. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's what verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3 says. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We don't want that. God says, I set before you life and death, and says, choose life, right? And we choose life by loving our brethren. And when we do that, we know we pass from death to life because, you know what? I've forgiven my brethren of many things. And I have received God's forgiveness of many things, because I know that God promised me that as I forgive my brethren, as I forgive others, as I forgive my brothers and sisters in Christ, I will be forgiven. I am forgiven myself because I forgive others. And it's one of those things where you're free. You see, many people go through life, especially in America, we are so guilty. In America, people go through life thinking they're chasing fortune and fame. And many people don't understand that what we're really desiring is freedom and respect. The only way to get freedom is by making Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the master of your life, and then walking through his blood and standing into the before the presence of the throne of God in that secret place of the Most High where God is before you, Christ is behind you, and you are there in that place where nothing can touch you. And then the respect comes from you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving yourself that then you can genuinely love others. And the only way to genuinely love others is by forgiving them. Because you know what? The people who are the closest to you, they're going to offend you the most. The people who live right in your space, they're the ones who are going to hurt you the most because they're the closest to you. They're there to hurt you, not with that purpose. That's not why they're there. They're just going to happen to accidentally step on your toes from time to time. They're just going to happen to accidentally inconvenience you and wake you up in the middle of the night because they had a nightmare. And all of a sudden, they created a crisis, or they're going to make the alarm go off because they're going to open the door without turning the alarm. You know, things, just life. Life happens. And you have to be prepared to love them through their inconvenience. Love them through their pain. Love them through their stress. Love them through their growth as no God, as they go from appreciating the hand of God to them walking into that next level of relationship where they see the face of God. They see God's presence. They don't just see God's stuff and his provision and all of that, but they're looking for God's presence. They're looking for God to smile. They're looking for God to shake his head up and down because we trust God and we stay peaceful knowing that God's going to do exactly what he said. God is going to fulfill his purpose in our life, absolutely. And so now, verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, verse 16, because he laid down his life for us. And we are also to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is a hard thing, but you know what? When you teach the truth will always have its intended. This literally is telling us the way that we know love is because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We are also to lay our lives down for the brethren. Now, what it might be inconvenient for me to minister to someone who doesn't believe exactly what I believe, but you, and it might be uncomfortable, but you know what? We got to give one another room to grow. Let's share the word that we know, and then talk through the things that we suspect might be true that we don't absolutely know as we're studying. Who says we all have to know absolutely? As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says we don't know. We know in part, we prophesy in part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says we know in part, we prophesy in part, we believe in part, but when he who comes, who is perfect, has come, we shall know completely. And that's where we're going. We're going to the place where we're going to know everything when Jesus Christ returns. But right now, we only see the what we need to know right now. And God is going to give you exactly what you need to know, exactly when you need to know it. That's why none of us need to go around pretending that we know all of this, because I don't care how many times you've read the Bible. This is the mind of God. You're never going to know everything about the mind of God. We have to believe that what we need to know, God's going to get to us. That's why we don't need to get offended by what brother or sister in Christ says. Now, we need to be more careful about what we say. I'll tell you, when I'm teaching the Word of God, there's a level of accountability that comes with that. And God will hold me accountable for what I share with you. And so I'm very careful to not say what the Word of God doesn't say. However, there are some things that I think and believe and I'm studying that I would never teach until I know this is what the Bible says about these things that I believe. And yet there are other things I absolutely know, and what I know I teach. And so that is the level of accountability. Look at what it says here. It says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, Jesus Christ, and we are also to lay down our lives for the brethren. 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Think now. People are experiencing the hand of God through you. And when you see your brother and sister in Christ in need, and you have it, and you don't give it to them, if your brother or sister in Christ needs food, and you have more than enough food, you got food in the pantry, you got food in the freezer. Some of y'all got food in your trunk of your car or in your garage. And if your brother or sister in Christ is without food, they're starving, and you got overflow like that, says you need to give. That food's going to go to waste before your brother and sister in Christ starves, right? Take that food to your brother or sister in Christ. And here's the other thing we do, the United States especially. We make the mistake of giving the provision that God gives us to others so that they can give it to people who need. And what God is oftentimes asking us to do is to set it aside so that the people who are immediately among us, our family, our friends, those who fellowship with us in our households, in other places, when we see a need, we can meet the need directly. God wants each and every one of us to be a living epistle. Each and every one of us are intended to be a distributor of God's goodness and God's kindness and God's love and God's grace, God's mercy. And so when God blesses us with overflow, it is for the purpose of being able to serve others. So I'll tell you, an experience I have is I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, and at this point I have a couple of my children and one of my grandchildren living in my house with me, right? Now, you know what? There are times when I feel like I would rather in my house with just my wife, but God says, you know what, that space, you have extra room. Right now, these people need your room, and you should not be so selfish that you don't make that space available. And do you know what that ends up being? It ends up being a ministry opportunity. What you discover is it's not just about you providing the space. About people being able to see your life up close and experience your goodness. And these are people who come from you. Your children come from you. Your grandchildren come from you. No, it's not always convenient. No, it's not always easy. Yes, sometimes it is extra hard. But see, that's where God is developing our love walk, right? It says, By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, the brethren in Christ, the brothers and sisters in Christ, you think that starts in your household, your family? If you're not prepared to love your own family and help meet their needs, how are you to go out meeting the needs of strangers? You can't handle the people in your own house. And I don't mean to seem judgmental. I'm just trying to give you an idea of the magnitude of the assignment that you have. You care for those in your life who have been assigned to you. These are the people who are immediately among you, and they may be adopted. They might be your friends that you have just chosen to choose as family. They might be your employees. These are people who are in your life, and now you lay down your life for the brethren. Look at what it says in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods, you have a house, you have food, you have transportation, you have clothes, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, this is a magnitude of the love walk that God is asking from us. We got to rise up. We got to wake up. We got to grow up. And you know what? No matter how you did it in the past sometimes, when you experience severe lack as a child, when you experience trauma by not having your needs met at any point in time in your life, and you might respond out of fear of not having food, not having shelter, of not having clothing, of not having transportation. And that response does not come from love, it comes from fear. And you can't have the two things in the same space. So you have to know that perfect love casts out fear. I'm going to jump over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 real quick. It says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know what? And then verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us, right? God loving us first. Then love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So our desire to be made perfect in love comes from God. You want to be in that place where you're pleasing God, serving God, trusting God, obeying God, right? And then we have to say, look, you know what? My verse 18 of 1 John chapter 3 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, not just by what you say, indeed and in truth, by what you do. In fact, verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. See, your heart's going to be peaceful toward God because you know your love walk is being perfected. You are allowing yourself to be inconvenienced by allowing it not to be all about you, right? As a matter of fact, when you are intentionally seeking to bless someone else, seeking to serve someone else, seeking to please someone else, seeking to comfort someone else, and I don't mean we become men pleasers, but I mean you are seeking to relieve the burden on someone who is about who feels like they're about to crumble, who feels like hope is all about, is just eluding them. And so when you are ministering to others, the Bible says that when we comfort others, that the Holy Spirit comforts us. It's in that order. We comfort others first, and then the Holy Spirit comforts us as we are comforting others. There's an order to things. God gives us a command. The promise comes as a result of us obeying the command first. There's an order to things, right? So it says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. See, this is why it's important to receive God's mercy each and every day, the same way we receive God's grace each and every day. God's grace is his unmerited favor. And it's his enabling power. But God's mercy is the judgment we deserve, the whooping we deserve that we do not receive from him. We need to receive that intentionally, even every day. And see, that's why humility is such a big part of this. You know, when we go to James 4 and it tells us that we're to humble ourselves before God, and as we humble ourselves before God, he'll exalt us in due time, right? And so we have to allow ourselves to be humble enough to say, God, I don't always get it wrong. That's why it's called practicing righteousness. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means the Holy Spirit within you is perfect, which gives you the ability to perfect your love walk, to make yourself available to say yes to God and no to the flesh. Yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh, because we know that the Spirit is always warring against the flesh, as it says in Galatians chapter 5. You might read that sometime. And as the warring against the flesh, what they're warring for is the attention of your soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. For mind, will, and emotions are always being competed for by your flesh. But you want what you are hungered for, what your pride is, your affirmation, the thing that you just have to have to feel you have arrived, to feel successful, right? All that stuff that the world tries to push down your throat that tell you have to have. Right? Whereas your spirit says, I want to be in the presence of God. I want God's word in me. I want the power of God to overflow from me and for the blessings of God to overflow from me into the lives of others. And so there's a difference there. Your flesh says, I want to store up enough so that I don't have to do anything. I want to make sure I have everything I'm ever going to need so I can just do what I want and I can be in control and I can play God. God isn't asking you to do that. Well, as a matter of fact, that's not somebody who's practicing righteousness. That's somebody who's practicing sin. Because, see, love, and I was going to go there earlier, right? I'm going to go there now real quick because it's pretty quick to go through. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to read through this all the way through the end so that you can get it. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth, bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away. I was a child. I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You have to understand how powerful and important love is, because love is what frees you from fear. It sits among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Right now, as he is, so are we in this world right now. We are operating in absolute power now when we believe, right? So look at what it says here in verse 20 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. See, God knew what you were going to do before you did it. So your heart might condemn you because of something you did 5 minutes ago, but God is greater than your heart. Your heart might condemn you because of something you thought an hour ago, but God is greater than your heart. God knows all things. 21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Whoa, that's a big thing. This says, if your heart does not condemn you, you have confidence toward God. You know what that's saying to you? It's saying you're receiving God's mercy. It's easy to receive God's grace, because who's going to reject God's favor, the great things we get from God that we don't deserve? Everybody says yes to that, right? And then, who's not going to receive God's enabling power when he gives you the ability to do something you can't do without the Holy Spirit, but you receive that, right? Then this is saying, we're receiving God's mercy now. Your heart does not condemn you. You have confidence toward God. You have confidence toward God's promise to you to say, with his grace, he's going to give you mercy for when you don't get it right, when you're practicing righteousness. See, that's what it is. I'll tell you, I'm a professional architect. I practice architecture. And it is possible that when I'm doing drawings, I might make a mistake because I'm practicing architecture. And just like I can make the mistake, I can fix the mistake. I go back to the drawing, and if I made a mistake, I see where the mistake is, and I fix it. You know what? There is no professional, you know, a lawyer, a doctor, architect, who has not made a mistake in the process of doing a job. Where the skill comes from and where the ability to practice profession comes from is that when you make a mistake, you know how to fix it quickly. You know how to fix it completely. You know how to rectify a situation that was not correct because you know that if it can be broken, it can be fixed. This is, and God designed it so that he knew in advance you were going to mess up. He knew in advance you weren't always going to get it right. But then this says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Look at what it says in verse 22. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. We should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I'm telling you, there is no shortage in what God has given us to receive from him. There is no shortage in what God's grace and God's mercy can make available to us, but we have to humble ourselves before the throne of God. Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, you need to know that. You need to know you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in the world, he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. That's so powerful. The power of the Holy Spirit within you is greater than those who set themselves against you in the world, those devil spirits, those princes and powers, those principalities and powers that set themselves against purposes of God in your life. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I'm going to read that again, verse 7, because this goes back to what it means to develop an excellent love walk so that we can be free. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4 says, beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he's firm. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I just want to stop there. I want to allow you to understand that your love walk toward others is going to free you of bondage to fear, free you of bondage to stress. It's going to free you of bondage to sickness, to free you of bondage to disease, and it's going to free you of the fear of we have a great calling that God has called us to that is going to allow us to walk in a place of power, purpose, and praise. We have to do so intentionally, where we know that God is positioning us for greatness, to get great glory out of our life. And the more we intentionally seek to develop our love walk, the more we are going to learn to say, go to our flesh and yes to the Spirit. More that we're going to allow God to have his complete and perfect work in our life fulfilled. And we are going to learn to say yes when God says, please me. We're going to say yes when God says, serve me. We're going to say yes when God says, trust me. We're going to say yes, obey me. And when you get to that place in your life where you are really intentionally choosing life, you're going to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to love yourself. You're going to love others. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth today. I thank you for you blessing someone with more of your presence, more of your word, more of your Spirit, more of your power, more of your purpose, more of your praise. Father, I thank you for the freedom and respect that we have in walking with you, in perfecting our love walk, in practicing righteousness intentionally. Father, I thank you for you giving us a heart of humility that receives your mercy. And I thank you for you giving us a heart that allows us to receive your grace each and every day. I thank you for you allowing us to grow from grace to grace and faith to faith as we serve you, please you, trust you, and obey you. Thank you for all these things right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And from the Spirit Alive Network Transformation Station with Summit, your guest host, Lester Carver, be transformed.
If my people who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their
Hallelujah.